I love you. That may not be something that you expected to hear this morning from your pastor. You may have to say later to your family member, my pastor said he loves me. But I have the greatest source, the greatest depth, I have the greatest resource of love ever. I just want to be a good conduit of that. You have the same source. I know in our culture we've kind of manipulated the word love. Used it for our own purposes in some situations in which we know a person cares for us. If they say, I love you, it's kind of weird, right? Anyways, in our church setting, I think that we have a great opportunity to connect with the Lord who loves us so much that he gave us abundant life and to express it. If there are people in your family who you've never said, I love you to, and you do love them, say it. Say it. Say, I love you. I wanted to share this because after our service today, we're going to be talking about our first Let's Talk Upstairs. Let's Talk Upstairs, just going up to the lion's den. You can have your snack upstairs. We're going to be talking about love. And as we talk about love, as you teach me and we share together what this means for us, love, marriage, and those who know our secrets, it's not just for those that are married. We all love. We're all in relationships of love with one another. That's what it means to be human. So don't think, oh, well, it's Singles Awareness Day, that I can't go upstairs to learn about love. How possibly can those of us that are married have a corner on love? We simply don't. So if you want to join us, please join us after the service. Sometimes at Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center, we come to have a snack, a spiritual snack. Sometimes it's like a light lunch. Sometimes it's a buffet. Today's a buffet day. Today's a buffet day. I didn't plan it this way. Our leaders didn't design it this way, but it's a buffet day. Why I say it's a buffet day is that there's lots going on. There's already lots that has been shared from our musicians leading us in praise and worship. But there's lots going on, and you may feel like, oh, I can't eat that much spiritual sustenance. You don't have to eat it all. That's the point of buffet, is that God has something he wants to say to you today to bless you and keep you alive in him, and you simply have to eat it. You simply have to accept it. So it may come from what I say. It may come from what the musicians have sung. It may come from reflections you have on the Word of God. It may come from our talk afterwards upstairs. It may come from simply having a snack with someone and them also saying, I really love you. But don't not eat. Get it? Don't come here and say, I don't want to have my spiritual needs filled. Open your hearts to God blessing you. You can do that simply by saying, God, week's been wild. Not sure where I'm at, but I open my heart to what you have to say to me. Some of us at times overeat spiritually. You know, like we read through 3 books of the Bible at once and we say, wow, this is great. I'm growing so fast. Yeah, that may be too much at times. There is a spiritual pace which people in this church all around you have mastered in various ways. And that's good for us to understand where we're at, how much spiritual calories, so to speak, we need. And as we've been pursuing the last few weeks, we wanted to, again this morning, talk about spiritual discernment. Because spiritual discernment is a tool that you and I need to have and need to exercise all the time. And I don't exercise it all the time. I need to get better in this area, and I encourage you to do the same. I've heard various requests for this over the last 5-7 years of people saying, I want to discern more. I don't feel I'm hearing God's word. I'd like him to lead me in this area. Or, I'm not following God. I'm not listening to him. So spiritual discernment is one of the tools that's been given to you. Let me kind of guide us into this area of growth in our lives this way. People perceive and recognize and distinguish every millisecond. You're doing it right now. It is an innate process that you and I have as human beings that's called discernment. Discernment is both an inner and inter process. Inner in that it crosses with our brains and our hearts and our bodies and our relationships and our soul. It's happening just at the same time. But it's inter because as I live my life, it impacts you. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, impacts you. And you impact me. We're interconnected that way. There is an underlying theme in our discernment, simple discernment, and that is what's best for me. So you may, after the service today, ask yourself the question, was that service good for me? It's a good question to ask. It's a natural question to ask. You do it every time you're finished a good meal. Was that good? Am I going to be sick tomorrow? You do it, right? You're doing it all the time. Discernment is given to human beings, and it crosses these different dynamics. And at worst in our human experience, we've used chicken bones and tea leaves and the stars and dice and a coin toss and many other ways to decide our lives. So let me ask you the question. What was the first event that happened before Super Bowl 50 last Sunday? What was it? Coin toss. The coin toss determined, and there are some pundits after that game that will be saying, well, the coin toss won or lost the game. It decided who would kick off and who would receive. Of all the stats in football that they could use, they take a coin and they flip it over, and that determines who goes first. You see, this discernment is our life as a human process, but we Christians, we followers of Christ, have been invited by God to use a different process, one that others don't use. And that process is called spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment, last week when we began to take a look at this, spiritual discernment, and this may sound a little redundant, but spiritual discernment has as its prerequisite the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After all, it's spiritual discernment. However, we could go a little deeper in that and say everyone spiritually discerns. It just as whether it's small s or capital S. You see, this is spiritual, capital S discernment, the spirit that we're discerning from, not your spirit. And there is a distinction. Every human being spiritually discerns. It's just many times it's small s discernment. What does my spirit want? We're talking about what God's spirit wants. Okay? So as we take a look at this, the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes about this way. Worship, prayer, rest, contemplation, fasting. There are many ways that God has allowed his spirit to grow in you. It's not just this. It's not me being in front of you. It's not just this. Please, don't let it just be this. There's many ways that you can spiritually discern throughout the week. And the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes about from prayer, as Evan mentioned as well too, from worship and those ways we connect with God. The second thing we learned last week is that God's Spirit invites you into an abundant life here and the life to come as he determines, as he defines. We have to put that as he defines because sometimes I feel like, oh, God's not giving me an abundant life. Well, he's doing what's best for me even though I don't think it's best for me. See? Second thing is that he draws us into an abundant life. And the third thing is that spiritual discernment brings peace. Ignatius called it consolation. That sometimes, as the Bible says, defies logic. It's peace that passes understanding. It's inside peace that all of you have experienced, if you just take a moment to think about it, and say, I'm peaceful in the midst of conflict. Other people say, I don't know how you're peaceful right now. You just had a car accident, just hit a post. I have God's peace within me that it will all be okay. We sang it in one of our songs that we sang earlier. In other words, pursuing God's will gives us an abundant, peaceful life, is what spiritual discernment is all about. So today we're going to seek something a little deeper in this and ask this question. What is your brain's role in spiritual discernment? It once again may be a bit of a rhetorical question because you say, Ken, my brain's used all the time in discernment. It's the main way it works through. No. your brain and your body and your spirit and your relationships are all part of the process, but your brain is just the last defining part of it. What's the question is, what is the role of our intellect, our brain, in discovery and motivation, engagement and celebration of God's will in our life? What does our brain do in this process? Author Ruth Haley Barton is one of the writers of spiritual discernment. And she wrote this, fascinating. Discernment is a quality of attentiveness to God that over time develops into the ability to sense God's heart and purpose in any given moment. We become familiar with the tone and the quality and the content of God's voice. We notice how God is present with us for us in the moment. We wonder, where is God unfolding his work of love and redemption, and what is my most authentic response? Spiritual discernment is about God speaking to you in a language that you understand. There's a process by way this happens. All of you know someone who says, you know, I just felt like it was the right thing to do. And you feel like saying to them, you are an idiot. Because feeling your way through life does not work. I just felt like doing 120 on a 60 was the right thing to do on my motorcycle. What is the police officer going to say to me? Here's your ticket. You're an idiot. In this matter, right? I know idiot, the word idiot is really something I should use in church, but that's what I would be if I was saying, I just felt like I could do 120. Doesn't matter. Use your brain next time. Because here's a $430 fine, which didn't happen, by the way, but I'm saying it could. It could. The way God speaks with you, the language by which you understand, which you process in your brain, leads you to the will that to His will in your life. It's an intellectual process. But let's talk about a qualifier. A qualifier is this: spiritual discernment is the best war to wage. It's a war. I know as peaceful Canadians, we don't like that. You know, I don't want to wage a war. You're in a war. Spiritual discernment is the best war to wage, and you will win. But you got to be willing to wage it. You've been called to wage it. It's sometimes painful to do it. Sometimes feels like you're losing. But I have some good news for you in this spiritual war to wage. These texts that are listed here on the screen are texts that give us an understanding of this spiritual war to wage. So let me just outline it for you briefly, because this is a very important point in terms of spiritual discernment. This qualifier, this conundrum, this quandary that we have in terms of this spiritual war, the best war to wage, spiritual discernment, is this. It's a question in your mind. You might have asked it this week. It's an enduring tension that we face, and it's this. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing, he's ever-present, he's all-loving. He's so brilliant, God is, that he can actually be here, be with us, be all-powerful, be all-knowing, and still hold back his power over you. That's unthinkable to me. God is who he is, holds back who he is, so you can have freedom. The Bible tells us that he can limit his own direct actions in our world, even though he's God. Acts says, in the past, God, motivated by love, let all nations, all people, freely go their own way. In fact, he's given you free will. You exercise it every day. And we like to think, as we exercise this, we freely go our own way. And we're told in 1 John and in Revelation that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, the devil, Satan, who misleads the entire inhabited earth. He's the prince of this world. And that's not something that I hear very often, is that God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. But this world is actually a princehood, or a controlled, is influenced by the devil. He reigns here. It's what the Bible tells us. But God has not left himself without testimony, Acts says, and he shows kindness by giving us rain from heaven, crops in their seasons, plenty of food, and fills our heart with joy. If you've been happy this week, even for a moment, if you've eaten at all this week, it's God that supplied that. Because don't you believe that the evil prince of this world would actually want you dead? He does. He wants to destroy you. But you're still alive. Why? Because God has not left himself without a witness. He provides food and kindness and joy to us. So Jesus, when he comes and he says he's going to do something fantastic, something incredible. He speaks about the evil one. Now, the evil one, Satan, came to the devil and said to him, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. See, he's the prince. I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you simply bow down to me. That's how he tempted him. Jesus said no. So Jesus is later talking about the evil one, and this is what he says. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. He stands condemned. He has no hold on me. He was speaking before his crucifixion. Satan was at his crucifixion. He was crucified. Here was Jesus saying, I'm about to defeat him. To us, before his crucifixion, Jesus said, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world does. In this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. That's a tension that I face. That's a tension that you face in your world. Your life is not perfect. Why? Because in this world you will have trouble. The devil, the prince of the earth, still rules. But Jesus says, I've overcome him. That's a tension that all human beings face. We've heard it in various ways. Some people say to us, I can't go to church. Why would I go to church? You say you have an all-loving God who's all-powerful, and yet I still have pain, and I hurt, and I experience death. How can this happen? God chose to give us freedom. Paul reiterates it and says to you and I were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace we've been saved. We've overcome evil because the one who is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. The one who is in you, whose spirit coalesces with your spirit, is actually greater than the ruler of the earth. That's the fantastic news, but it's still the tension that we face. Because where we are now is this. The devil, the prince of this world, the ruler of the air, is still waging war on us. You want to know about his skirmishes? Temptation, greed, hate, disease, dysfunction, death. This is all his work. Have you experienced any of that in your life? That's the devil's work. What does Jesus say? Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. That's where we're at. But he has been overcome. His destruction is sure. It's the greatest tension we face. We want our lives to be perfect, pain-free, no challenges, no death. And that's coming. But not yet. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. And he still allows us to decide. And this is where spiritual discernment comes in. He still says to you, are you going to decide for me or against me? Oh, we love it in our culture to say, well, there is a middle position. It's called secularism, and we can just decide what we'd like to do, and it's not for the side of the devil, and it's not for the side of God. It's what we want. That position is not found in Scripture. You don't have independence from God. Every day you live because of his grace, and you don't have independence from the devil. You want to test it? Pinch yourself. Do you feel pain? There's pain in this world. The devil is still the prince of this world. So we have to ask ourselves the question, like right now, do we want to will his will? Do we want his kingdom to come? Do I do his will? Will you let go and trust him? Every moment of every day is that question. And everything you face, the big questions and the little, are you going to trust God and do what he asks you to do that gives you life and gives you peace, or not? So when we think about this dynamic of how our brains impact, one of the great scriptures to look at in this way is the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity. So if you want to turn, if you have your Bibles with you or electronically in your phones, you can turn to the book of Romans. Paul lays it out in a fantastic way in the book of Romans in how we interact in terms of our brain. Actually, he looks at it from a holistic point of view, but we're going to look at the book of Romans. So let me just quickly and briefly give you some high points as he works towards chapter 12, which chapter 12 Ethan's going to come and read here in just a moment. But we're just going to read three verses from chapter 12. But let me just cover some of the high points in Romans, because Paul covers the same argument that I just shared. Paul says, 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Chapter 2 verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. The righteousness that you can bear is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of my sin and yours is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 11, verse 33, the last thing he says before the passage we're going to look at is this. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Finishes this incredible argument, chapters 1 through 11, in which he lays out where you're at, why life is like this. And then he says these incredible words. Ethan's going to come and read it for us. Romans 12, 1 to 3. Here you go, Ethan.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you.
Awesome. Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, Ethan. I really appreciate Ethan coming and reading that for us, because Ethan is just at the closing transition of being in university. He's gone through all the classes that he's gone through, and he's come back to us, a blessing to us, and here he is encouraging us with these words. So thank you. This is a classic discernment text, right in the middle. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you know that God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for you? That's his intent in your life. It's not to destroy you. It's not to crush you. It's not to manipulate into somebody that you don't want to be. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's what he wants you to do. This text is brilliant. And it lays out for us the three P's. Prerequisites, principles, and parameters. When we look at spiritual discernment, there's lots of things we can learn from each other. I just want to lay out these three. Because you interacting with each other can talk about the dynamics of spiritual discernment, adding into it the experiences that you've had when you've heard from God, when God has directed you. And that's the richness of being in church together, is that we actually learn about God's discernment. First, the prerequisites. What do you need for spiritual discernment? Well, last week we learned that if you're going to do spiritual discernment, you need the Spirit of God inside. And he doesn't have a lot of qualifiers that says, well, you have to do this list of things, and then I'll accept your application to be a Christian. After I accept your application, then you have to prove to me that you're sincere about it. God doesn't do that to us. He says, come, believe, and we'll start a process with a faith the size of a mustard seed. That's where we'll start. Prerequisite is the indwelling of God's Spirit. How does that come about? By saying yes. God, I'm letting you direct my life? I want in. Help me. It's a simple yes, and it's a simple knowing your heart has flipped the switch to say, God, I want you, and I can't do this life on my own. How does that happen? Through worship, through prayer, through fasting, through contemplation, through resting, through being with people and without people on your own. Sometimes the Bible has talked about how groans from your own spirit speak to God's spirit. That's how much he knows you. First prerequisite is to know God. Second prerequisite is humble authenticity. Ethan read it for us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Humility is not destruction. You're not supposed to think of yourself as garbage. You're not supposed to think of yourself as worthless. God's made you. He's the one that said, you're actually worthwhile for me to redeem. That's value. But at least I find that my devaluation of myself often flips over to the excessive valuation of myself. God must really evaluate, must really value me. Look at me. God's saying, let's have a middle ground. Sober judgment. Think of yourself. And I've done this before. God, I think I might be thinking more highly of myself than I am. Will you help me recognize who I really am? Try that prayer. God will remind you of how you failed in a gentle and loving way and teach you in a deeper way how much you've yet to learn. If you want to be humbled by him, just pray. He will do it. I'm convinced. How does humble authenticity come about? Through love, through faith, through grace, through consideration of God's will and the will of others. Sharing with each other is a spiritual discernment prerequisite. Let's go on. What is a principle? Spiritual discernment releases you from evil and actually gives you the ability to be used for life and goodness. It tells us, as we seek to understand this, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform anymore to the pattern of the world that's ruled by Satan. Don't follow what they have to say, because you have a new tool called spiritual discernment, and that tool allows you to puncture through this earth, the will of this earth, and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. How do you do that? Tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the way that your mind is transformed? Through evaluation or integration of your life with God's word. Reading God's word as a habit, in the pace that you're at in life, feeds you so that your mind is transformed. An evaluation of every impulse, every spirit. When we read God's word, it challenges us, it transforms us. Hebrews 4 tells us, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to divide your soul and your spirit. That's sharp. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him. God knows you completely, fully. You really want to know what's the best thing for you? Ask God. He knows it all. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you. His word directs you. It's also the evaluation of every spirit. This is where it's good for us to go a little bit deeper. Because we live in a world that is replete with spirits. Oh yeah, we are lied to in our culture to say the spiritual doesn't exist. Devil's not real. Spirits aren't real. It's all just hocus pocus. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us the spirits are all around us. Most of the world believes that the spirits are around us. It's less in the West that kind of says, no. We don't believe in the spiritual. We don't believe in souls and spirits. I can't seem to stop from doing evil, but I don't believe in spirits. Spirit just pushed me. We have this odd dynamic of the fact that we live in this world that denies it. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, do not believe every spirit. Test them to see whether they're from God. How? Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You can say Jesus is Lord. In fact, I've done this before. When I feel a certain impulse, a certain desire to do something, I can say Jesus is Lord, and I can sense how that spirit responds. And try it out. When you sense a certain desire to do something, to react, for example, in my experience, to react in anger, I know then what this, which type of spirit it is. Tells us to test to see whether the spirits are from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord has come from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God is the spirit of Antichrist. You, dear children, this passage ends, are from God, and you have overcome these spirits already. All you have to do is practice it. You've overcome them. The other way to test the spirit, in my experience anyways, is to stop for a moment and say, well, how is this going to end? I feel righteous anger rising up within me. And how's it going to end? Broken relationship. I don't think that's the spirit of God. That's a spirit masking as something else. To try to get me to do something that's not going to end well. Person's too slow in traffic in front of me. Spirit tells me, speed up, Ken, and get out of them. Sometimes it's the spirit of God. Often, it's not the Spirit of God telling me to do that. Spirits can impact your life. You've all had impulses where you think, man, I don't know where that came from, but all of a sudden I feel like I should do this. Test the spirits, God says. It won't end well if you follow the spirits of darkness throughout your life. It just won't end well. We're supposed to distinguish the real from the phony, the true from the false, in the external world and in the world of our minds. Thinking that you're worthless is a spirit of darkness, because you're not. You're loved by God. We have to be more attuned to these spiritual dynamics to distinguish what is good, what moves us towards God's calling for us, and what's evil and draws us away. Last parameter. You can look at these texts if you want on your own. Last parameter is spiritual discernment is initiated by you. Ball's in your court. You can walk out of here today and say, that's just not of my interest. I'm not going to do that in life. And God says that's your choice. He is not going to redirect you. It's initiated by you. You have freedom and you have choice. Romans 12:1 obviously starts off saying this. Therefore, I urge you. He could have said, I command you. I insist that you. Therefore, I urge you. It is initiated by us. It's our decision. It is inspired by mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. It's holistic for every part of you. And it's your true worship. Worship God by deciding for Him, to do the things for Him. As I shared earlier, this is a smorgasbord, so there's lots to have. But I wanted to pause for a moment and ask if all of you have one of these. If you don't have one of these, please raise your hand. I'd like Andrew to come up and hand them out to you if you don't have one. Andrew, can you come up and just raise your hand? Okay. You can hand them out to Miranda. Thank you. And Andrew. Okay. This will help you, I believe, or I'm hoping it will. I'm not going to go through it word by word. Actually, Miranda has a stack there. If you want to take half of them, please, Andrew. Thank you. Thank you. Please take one of these. There's free. It's no charge. Doesn't tell you to call your pastor on Valentine's Day and say, I love you. Just want to kind of cover it. This is called choosing well through holy discerning. It's not discernment. It's discerning because it's a practice. It's something you ongoingly practice, and it's holy discerning. So let me just cover these. These are 10 points that you can practice in our mix. In our congregation here, there will be someone that looks at these and says, 10? We need 35 because you're analytical. Some of you will say, oh my goodness, this is way too much. I only need 3. That's okay too. Pick the ones you like. Some of this spiritual discernment you will need in life when you have a major decision to make and you say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And if your decision is to go to the Quarry or Swiss Chalet or another restaurant for lunch, maybe you don't need to go through all 10. Okay? But try to be as comprehensive as possible. So let me start, obviously, at number one. Number one, if you really want to practice spiritual discernment, pray. God, show me your will and timing. Free me from prejudice and confusion. Help me exercise wisdom and the courage you promised. And most importantly, to know your love, that even if I make a bad decision, you still love me. And do this before, during, and after you make a decision. Okay? Number two, clearly identify. There's a line up at the top, the issue at hand. Clearly identify the issue or decision stated clearly, authentically, and positively. So my example is if I want to move my family to Fort McMurray to be an oil driller in Alberta by next summer. Okay? As an example. Gather all necessary information. You've been given a brain to be able to properly assess. God is glorified when you adequately assess. He does not rush you when you take your time to assess it. Number four, do up a 5-column pros and cons list. You can see an example of that below. Move to go to Edmonton to work. A pro and con on that side. Stay in Toronto at my present job here. Pro and con on that side. Okay, you take up this chart, put it down, and you start to, over time, fill in those spots. And the theme, as you can see down the middle, family, work, school, church, home. Dynamics in my life if I was trying to decide whether I moved to Alberta to be an oil rigger. Okay, flip over it. Number five, read the Bible. Read the Bible and look for particularly precedents in the area that you're looking at. Example, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph and Mary all followed God's will and moved to new places. Sometimes there's no indication that they prayed before they went. It's okay to move. God gives me the freedom to do that. So, the biblical precedent, if my biblical precedent was to constantly speed, well, the Bible would say, obey the authorities, and therefore, Ken, you know what you're supposed to do. There's really no choice there. Spiritual discernment would be, Ken, slow down. Do the speed limit. That's what the Bible says. If you were going to be abusive from the point of view of self-destruction, the Bible clearly says you're loved by God. That Bible gives you that precedent. Number six, answer this question. How will either decision affect your life purpose? Do what's called a deathbed evaluation. When I'm dying, will this choice that I made now be a bad choice or a good choice? If I decided to move to the Philippines to be a missionary, if that was my choice, without Janet, leave Janet and the boys all here, move to overseas to be a missionary, on my deathbed, I would greatly regret that decision because it would be against God's will, even if I thought, that's what God's calling me to. Well, hold on. What am I going to care about when I'm dying? Not being away from my family. Number seven, ask how either decision will bring you or others closer or push you away from God or sharing his love with others. If any of you say, I want to take on a second or third or fourth job, which will keep me from coming to church on Sunday morning for the next 8 years, that's a bad choice because it's taking you away from your time with God. Is the decision that you're going to make limit or reduce your effectiveness and your time with God? Number eight, be willing to wait on God and pray. His timing, generally in my experience, is slower than mine. The devil rushes us. God has it all planned out. He knows what he wants. It's not as if, oh my goodness, I feel that God should have told me this 5 years ago. God's saying, I'm doing my will in your life. Slow down. Wait on God and pray this prayer. I humbly lack my lack of clarity, my lack of courage, my knowledge, my faith. Give me eyes to see as you do. Help me know inner freedom and balance to properly evaluate what would give you the most glory and draws me closer to my authentic self. If I was overseas in mission work, I would be there for like 3 days before I realized, oh my goodness, I miss my wife. I miss my sons. This was stupid. In fact, I had that experience in Thailand. Halfway through seminary experience, I went on a mission trip and was part of my degree, and I got over there leading this team. It was a great experience. God was really with us, and I was like, where's my wife? Where's my sons? I learned that lesson. Mister. Help God to expose your motives. In this congregation, we'll talk about connecting with your relationships next week, but in this congregation are some specialists, some experts, some people who are trained in evaluation, in analysis, in direction, that they can give you loads of tools to make decisions, like decision trees and pros and cons lists. You know, we're really blessed with that. So speak to those people if you'd like. We'll talk about that next week. Number 9 is my favorite. Get something to eat. Drink. Rest for 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 weeks. When I've done this before, I've realized that my big decision that's foremost in my mind, it's not really as important as I think it is. Getting something to eat, living my life. This is the example of Elijah. Elijah up in the mountains. God said, here, I'm going to give you something to eat and drink. How much rest for a while? Eat and drink and rest. And then ask yourself these, or go back to your pros and cons list. Circle where your heart is. Circle where you want to be. And then ask yourself these three questions. Do I want this? Let's face it, there's lots of pressures around us to do various things. Asking yourself the question, do I want this? Second, does God want this? And number 3, is this consistent with other ways he's leading me? Seek to have yes in all three answers, or go back and do the process again, is my suggestion. You want to be doing what God directs you to do from your heart. You want to do what he wants you to do, and you want it to have it consistent with your life. And the last one, make a decision. Accept God's love and don't look back. Just do it. Do it. Joshua 1:5-9 is really helpful there in terms of being strong and courageous. Take that and practice it if you will. This is from various sources that I've collected this. One of the sources I'll just share with you before we pray. One of the giants in spiritual discernment was born Inigo de Loyola in 1491. He experienced various things in his life. I won't go through them in particular. But as he was pursuing the priesthood, because God called him to his heart, and through the priesthood, as he was pursuing this, he told 7 of his associates the spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises that he had come up with led them to be committed to saving souls, living in community together. After he was finished at school, they changed his name from Inigo to Ignatius. And this is the story of Ignatius de Loyola. He was the one that started the Jesuits. And his primary drive in life was to know God's will and do it. By age 48, his followers, the Iniguists, they called themselves, they decided to offer their services to the Pope. And it was that time they decided to call themselves the Company of Jesus, or what we would say, the Society of Jesus, or Jesuits. Contemplatives in action, saving souls, living in community. Ignatius sought the art of spiritual direction, and 15 years later, this Ignatius, who was constantly burdened with stomach troubles throughout his life, before he died that 15 years later, there was 1,000 members in 76 houses in 12 provinces internationally. They had a house built for former prostitutes, a home for young girls, an orphanage. You see, he sought to follow God's leading and to do what God wanted him to do. And even though he had injuries from his time as a soldier and had stomach pains, God blessed him and guided him in the work that he called into his heart. Over the last 465 years, of course, history has shown that both good and evil have come from the action of the Jesuits. What fascinates me is that the founder, if you will, Inigo, he wanted to know God's will and do it. It's ironic today that Jesuits and us Christians, for we're all in the company of Jesus, that we make choices every day. And the choices we make are either to do his will or to not do his will. I encourage you to pursue God closely.